Good morning, everybody. Please will you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 18 and following. This is kind of the closing chapter in the life of Noah. This is one of those sections of Scripture that really kind of set the trajectory for events that are to follow. In many ways, this is much like Genesis chapter 3. I'm sure a passage you are all very well familiar with. After the fall, God blesses and curses his people. The curse of sin, but the promise of the coming seed. And here, Noah, at the sort of the closing parts of the chapter on his life anyway, is set about as someone much like Adam, somebody who is given the mandate, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, someone who's given laws by God, someone who's in relationship with God. And the end of his life here is full of blessings and curses as well, striking similarities. So let's read together Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18, and then we will pray. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see the father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Thus far, the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, would illuminate his word to us, that is, to give us readiness to accept it and to apply it to our lives. Lord God, we will not touch much that is perfect in this life, but when we come to your word, we have that which is perfect. Help us to be careful. Help us to be humble. Help us to be ready. Help us to obey. Help us to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you help us now so that the name of the Father would be made great in and through us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who don't know, I'm John Clifford. I'm from the most beautiful part in all the world. Cape Town, South Africa. It's where all the good stuff is. I did missions for about 10 years before coming to the States, and our family is planning on going back to Rwanda shortly. I used to minister all over sub-Saharan Africa, and toward the end of my previous ministry, in a place called Sudan. And I truly believe this when I tell you that I think essential to mission work, essential to mission support, essential to missionary vision and zeal, is that we stand back and behold what God has done in Christ. When I was ministering amongst persecuted church in Sudan, sharing the gospel openly, running training for pastors and teachers and chaplains and all kinds of people, I was certainly unqualified to be instructing. I remember coming under a heavy spiritual weight, is the only way I can describe it. Just reminded of the sins in my life. And not just the current sins, but going back like 5, 10, 15, 20 years back, just thinking like, oh yes, remember that time you sinned there and there and there and there? Remember all those sins that you've committed? And they were just really just intensely on my mind. Don't quite know why. I mean, it could be that I was just totally exhausted and really anxious about ministering in a war zone, and you're seeing people injured by bombs and so on. And it could just have been a physiological thing, though I think it probably was a bit more than that, probably quite spiritual as well. Now, there's no cell phone reception anywhere in this part of Sudan, but I happened to go to one of the few places where there was an internet connection. I got a hold of a friend in America, and I said, I don't know what's going on, but I just feel like I'm just a terrible, wretched sinner, and I've got no business being here. You know, he said to me, John, you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Of course I know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right? By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know that very well. He said, you know, if you were perfect, God didn't need to send Jesus to die for your sins. You know that it is by grace that you are saved, not because you're such a great person. Mr. Gospel preacher ministering to the persecuted church, right? It was like the first time I ever heard it, though I had heard it many times before. It was a time in my life and many other times I've had since, and hopefully times that you have in your life, where you just have to kind of stand back and just behold what God has done in Jesus Christ. I believe that's one of the main things that this text is doing, calling us as people who are interested in and passionately pursuing missions, that you do it from a place of beholding what God has done in Jesus. This text before us today, Genesis 9, 18 and following, and if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you just to keep it open at this passage of Scripture. You'll benefit the most from it that way. It tells us the end of Noah's life. And it says over here in verse 18, Noah went forth from the ark. You know this story very well. The earth full of wickedness, such that only one man, Noah, who is known as a preacher of righteousness in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, is a proclaimer of the gospel and witnesses the whole earth being destroyed. That's a big deal. Just imagine that. Everyone you know, business partners, extended family, right? Imagine Noah and his family. They would have known the young girl who sells tomatoes in the marketplace, or the farmer who lives just up the way with whom they trade livestock. I mean, everyone gone in the flood. And Noah goes forth from the ark. And he becomes a man of the soil and plants a vineyard, and he drinks the wine and becomes very drunk and lays uncovered in his tent. The preacher of righteousness. Noah, the only righteous man living on earth, plants a vineyard and gets drunk. Now, I've heard a lot of excuses made for Noah. Well, you know, maybe the atmosphere of the earth was different, and so there was less oxygen in his body, and so he didn't really know what you... Listen, all right? You know when things are getting a bit too much, all right? I don't think that's quite the case. Now, this isn't the main point of the passage, but it's worth at least saying this. This is a warning. But sometimes when you have your greatest victories, you're the most susceptible to failure, right? When I was in college, I used to play a lot of table tennis, probably much more than I should have. But you could see the guys who were kind of just new, learning how to get a good shot off, and they would slam the ball, and they'd hit it hard, and it would bounce in the opponent's side of the table, and they'd stand there staring at it. Wow, what a beautiful shot I just made. And then the ball comes back their way and they're totally unprepared. A lot of us spend time watching our shot. Ah, I've got that one covered, done and dusted. Not a temptation for me anymore. Beware. Beware. But the other thing is, Noah must have gone through quite some trauma, right? Sometimes we take false antidotes. False is not the right word. Antidotes with very bad side effects in order to help us deal with the trouble of life. Just be careful of it. Be careful of it. So Noah gets drunk. He passes out in his tent, naked, the preacher of righteousness, naked in his tent, ashamed. And his son Ham sees the nakedness of his father. And did you note the way that Ham is introduced in verse 18? You see that? Ham, parentheses, Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, who wrote this? Well, Moses. Who did he write it to? Well, the Israelites in the wilderness. And what were they doing? They were on their way to Canaan. This would have pricked their ears. What? Well, Canaan, this is the story. These are the guys we're going to face. These are the guys we're going to fight. These are the guys we have to drive out of the land. We're learning about Canaan now? Yeah, important. Ham sees the nakedness of his father, and he goes and he, so to speak, exposes his father's shame. He goes and he tells his brothers about it. Now, what exactly was it that Canaan did? It's not entirely clear. He may have done something physical with his father. Perhaps there's a good argument to be made, something physical with his mother, or maybe he just humiliated his father. We're not sure, but it's not good, whatever he did. He brought shame upon his father, and his father, when he awoke, knew about it. He knew about it. But note the contrast between the actions of Ham and that of Shem and Japheth. And I love what Moses does right here. He does this several times in the book of Genesis. He does it, Genesis 22, you know, the story of Abraham and Isaac going up onto the mountain. Read that again with this in mind. He takes a narrative, I mean hundreds of years that can go by at a time. He takes it and he slows it down so that you see it frame by frame. Look at it. Look at it in verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth, look how he slows down, took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards. And if it wasn't clear, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. I mean, just slow down. Highlight the righteous sons in comparison with that of Ham. My dad once said this, and it always has stuck with me. A good son will cover the shame of his father. Doesn't mean pretend like your parents don't sin. It doesn't mean make excuses for questionable activity. Doesn't make it okay to be a victim of something. No. But as a general posture, to bring honor to your parents. Man, we need that. We need that. Noah awakes, and he knew what his youngest son had done. And look at what he says in verse 25. Cursed be Canaan. Interesting. Not cursed be Ham, but cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. Canaan. Why Canaan? Well, maybe it's because of the son's sin toward the father, and so now the father's sins go to the son, and that's certainly something that you see throughout the scripture, right? God curses those who hate him to the third and fourth generation, possibly something like that. But the curse is upon Canaan, the very people whom the Israelites are about to go and face, the Canaanites. And then he says this, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tent of Shem. Now, what do you notice about the blessing towards Shem? Perhaps you notice this, that the blessing is not directed at Shem necessarily. Look at it. Blessed be the God of Shem. Amazing. And the word Shem is the Hebrew name for name. So his name is name. I used to have a dog whose name was Hont. In South Africa, Hont means dog. Right? But a silly name to call a dog. Oh, this is my dog, Dog. Right? Shem has the name, name. Now, a little bit prior to this, just before the flood, you have men of the name, or men of renown, as it is often translated. Men who sought for themselves perhaps some kind of divine status. And just after this, you're going to see in Genesis chapter 11, what do? They build a tower to make a name for themselves. Men who want nothing to do with God. Here, Noah recognizes the covenant-keeping God, the God who promised a seed to the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent, the God who promises to save his people, the God who saved his people through Noah, whose name means peace, when people were terrified on the earth. And he says, blessed be this God. Why? Because this is the God who saves. This is the God who restores. This is the God who keeps his promises. Blessed be the God of Shem. And then, may God enlarge Japheth. The word Japheth, also a play on words, this may be a footnote in your Bibles, means enlarge. All right, so you have one guy whose name is Name, another guy whose name is Enlarge. And Noah says, may God enlarge Japheth. May God enlarge, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. This is a beautiful thing. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. What we see immediately after this is Canaan has his descendants. We know what happens to them. Shem has his descendants, and they are the Shemites, the Semites. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the boys. He has all of those. Then Japheth has his descendants, and they spread throughout the world. And Noah predicts that there will be a time when those who are of Japheth will dwell in the tent of Shem. What is that? What is dwelling in the tent of Shem? They will be united. They will be together because of the God of Shem. And this is exactly what we see playing out in Scripture, and particularly when we come to the New Testament. When people who are mostly of Israelite ethnicity and Israelite heritage, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit pours out upon them, in accordance with the promise of Jesus, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what do? They go out and proclaim the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, they take it out to the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 10, they take it out to the God-fearing Gentiles. And upon all of those communities, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. In all of those communities, they are baptized, and all of those communities are brought into the tents of Shem. All of those communities are brought into the people of God under the power of the Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And that's why we can call ourselves Christians, because we dwell in the tents of Shem. It's interesting to note that in Hellenistic mythology, they trace their lineage back to a titan named Iapetos, the Hellenized version of this very name. So that the nations around the world are really descendants of Japheth. And God's promise has always been that he will make his name great amongst the nations, that he will send the seed of the woman to crush the seed of the serpent, namely Jesus Christ, who will come and die for sinners so that the nations of the world can dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, isn't this remarkable how you have this man, Noah, this preacher of righteousness, who sins in quite a significant way. And here, towards the closing chapter of his life, there is this amazing prediction, this prophecy, this anticipation of the restoration of nations. There was a man who attended one of the training conferences that we did in Zambia once. I showed a picture of it earlier, and I told you to remember it, so those who were in Sunday school have the benefit of the visual in your mind, hopefully. And it was one of those situations where we were teaching people, but very quickly figured out that they didn't quite understand the gospel. And so we said, well, we have to slow down. You've invited us to do like a discipleship conference kind of thing right now, but it's very clear most people just don't even understand the gospel. And so we said, today we're going to talk about repentance. And so the whole day we spoke about repentance. And we thought, okay, now they got it. They got to understand it at least now anyway. Next day we came back. Let's do a revision of the day before. Now, very clear, repentance and the gospel is not understood. Well, guess what we're doing today? Spend the whole day talking about repentance and the gospel. And by the end of the second day, one of the leaders came and said to us, we have some people who would like to respond to the message. So we said, okay, what would they like to do? Well, they want to respond. They want to pray or be prayed for because of what they've heard. Okay, let's run with this and see where it goes. So I don't often do like altar calls and that kind of thing, but because it was brought up to me, we said, if anybody has heard what we've said about repentance and would like to kind of make a public acknowledgement that you're turning from sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that. And so a lot of people stood up and started saying, I want to do it, I want to do it, I want to do it. And then a man came forward holding his wife's hand. He walked down to the front and he said, this is my wife. Now, you have to understand culturally, things are a little bit different here. So this is my wife, and I've been wondering if this is the woman I'm meant to be married to. We've been fighting. Oh, I can't stop fighting. Her family has told her that she must leave me. I've been wanting to leave her. But I've heard a message about repentance. Now I recognize that I need to repent from the way that I have sinned against my wife. And that's what I want to do publicly today. I'm not telling you that you need to do that. Otherwise, listen, brothers, you're all going to be up front here, right? This is just what he did on that occasion. Well, he and his wife went home and they prayed together. And they repented of the way that they had sinned against God and toward each other. And they said, what we want to do is we're going to tell our boys what we've done and invite them to repent with us. Like, listen, Presbyterians, you need to think here, right? Invite them into the gospel. So his children, his two sons, were apparently just like the worst. Like the worst kids in school. Like they get kicked out every day kind of thing. And they said, God has called us to repent and we want you to repent with us. And so they did. And God did a remarkable transformation on that family. He and his wife made it a point to go village to village to tell their story and to help people in their marriage. I don't know all African villages, but I know the ones that I have gone to. And this let me tell you, is a rare ministry. We're going to go village to village and tell everyone about what God can do. His sons were changed, transformed, apparently became some of the best students in school, if you can believe that. Transformation that came upon their lives. But first, they had to stand back. They had to behold what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. They had to behold that God had sent his Son into a world that was rotten with sin, to die for the very sinners who would hate and despise him and sin against him. That they needed to call upon the Lord and be saved and transformed. And because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of the place of beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, they could go out and bring transformation to others. Here's Noah, the preacher of righteousness, the final moments of his life, just exposing his sin, which, by the way, if someone was writing the Bible and our story was in it, it probably wouldn't be much better. Just sin in his life. And here at the end is the promise of redemption. Redemption, not only for Noah and his sons, but redemption for the whole world. Why? Because it's not about Noah. It's not about how good Noah is. Yes, Noah was called to be faithful and righteous, and he was a righteous man, but that's not what made him super effective. God is the one who reconciles sinners to himself, and that's why it's important for us to stand back and behold what he does in saving people. God says, I will make my name great amongst the nations. God is the one who calls sinners to himself. God is the one who gives the gift of repentance. God is the one who gives the gift of faith. God is the one who grants regeneration. God is the one who transforms. God is the one who gives gifts by his Spirit. God is the one who indwells us by his Spirit so that we walk in the Spirit, so that we keep in step with the Spirit and pray in the Spirit and put on spiritual armor. It is God who does that to us and for us and through us. And God invites you to step back and behold what he does in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you something. When you start to think it's about you, or when you start to think it's about your money, or when you start to think it's about your philosophy of missions or whatever it is, brother and sister, you are setting yourself up for some serious trouble. It's not about you, and thank God it is not. It's about what he does. Well, stand back and look at what he has done. Many of the reasons why people are so hesitant about any form of ministry is because they think, I can't do it. I'm just inadequate. Well, I've got these things in my life. And yes, you need to sort your things out. I'm not saying don't sort them out. But maybe, just maybe, you need to step back and behold what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is holding you back? What is holding you back from coming to that evangelism seminar? What is holding you back from coming to that marriage seminar? What is holding you back from committing to Faith Promise? What is holding you back from doing a short-term trip? Well, just maybe not even a short-term trip. It's sort of a walk-out-the-door trip. What is holding you back? I'm willing to wager, and I'm not a betting man, but I'm willing to wager, it's got something to do with the way that you view yourself. And I say this with all gentleness. Stop looking at yourself. Because it ain't about you. Did I use that right? Ain't? It's not about you. It felt very awkward when it came up. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Not praise me, not praise my church, my organization, not my past, my history, not my exposition of scripture, not my eloquence of speech, not my good works, not my love, not my kindness. Praise the Lord. Take the attention off yourself and put it on God. Praise the Lord, for the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And he has shown us his faithfulness in grand supply in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede for us. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we bless and praise you, for you are worthy of praise. O Lord God, we thank you that even though we sin, fail, stumble, just like Noah did, you are the God who remains faithful to his covenant. You are the God who insists that his name will be praised amongst the nations. And you are the God who even uses fallen and feeble failures like us to make your name great. For you are a faithful God. Blessed be your name. Through Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.